Nice to be with you, and so I had a birthday this week, and I feel like I've never looked my age, never felt my age until I went to the dentist and said I needed a crown, and then Mark says I can be at this 55 and older group. Anyway, I am thankful for time. This morning, we turn our attention to King Hezekiah. His story is in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and also within the prophet of Isaiah. Now, in 1 and 2 Chronicles, besides David and Solomon, the king with the most material is, in fact, King Hezekiah. So if you're not too familiar with this king, biblically speaking, it is good to know something about him. The scripture passage is just a mere 8 verses, but through the sermon, we'll be looking at more biblical material about King Hezekiah. But for now, we turn our attention to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 1 through 8. After these things and these acts of faithfulness of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and intended to fight against Jerusalem, he planned with his officers and his mighty men to stop the water of the springs that were outside the city, and they helped him. A great many people were gathered, and they stopped all the springs and brook that flowed through the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" He set to work resolutely and built up all the wall that was broken down and raised towers upon it, and outside it he built another wall and strengthened the Milo in the city of David. He also made weapons and shields in abundance, and he set combat commanders over the people and gathered them together to him in the square at the gate of the city and spoke encouragingly to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him, for they are more with us than with him. For with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles." And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. This is the word of the Lord. It seems that every generation, every time in human history, there are things that we can fear. There are general things like fearful that life will get out of control for us. We can be afraid of the lack of acceptance of others. But then, of course, fear over finances, fear over an uncertain future. And then, as was prayed about this morning, and as is in the news every day, we have to deal with the news of COVID-19, better known as the coronavirus, and affecting people in different ways around the world. And so there are things that affect us that can cause us to be afraid. And as we look to God's Word, all throughout God's Word, numerous times, is the exhortation, fear not, or do not be afraid. So this morning, what we are going to do simply is to reflect on some biblical principles that are throughout Scripture, but they're also revealed in the life of King Hezekiah. And so these biblical principles that we're going to look at, that we will see directly in Hezekiah, are simply this. When we are faced with great trials, we need to respond with work, prayer, and hope, despite the temptation to fear. When faced with great trials, we are called to work, to pray, and to hope, despite the temptation to fear. Now, briefly, just a little background to Hezekiah before we dive in. Where is Israel located? Is it North Africa? Is it Italy? Is it the Far East? No. God placed his people in Canaan. Another word for that is Palestine, which interestingly is the only land bridge between three continents, the continents of Africa, Europe, and Asia. So in the ancient world, there were major trade routes that funneled through what Israel called the Promised Land. This is why, throughout history, the most fought over parcel of real estate has been Canaan, has been Palestine. And think about it, even to this day, that is the case. Now, this is where God's people were. And just in general, Abraham was about 2000 BC, Moses about 1500 BC, Solomon. So we have King David and King Solomon, the golden age of Israel. Solomon, 1000 BC. And now we come to Hezekiah this morning that was about 700 BC, 300 years after King Solomon. And so with that in mind, let us turn our attention to the first principle in response to fear, and that is to put our minds to work. What is the task before us? Proverbs 14:23, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Part of God's created order is that he set us on this planet to work. This is a good thing. To work hard, not to be a workaholic, but to work hard is something that's just a part of being human and what we should do. Now, what's happening with the work in this text? Well, the current world superpower is the Empire of Assyria. And because Assyria is so strong, obviously they want to control these major trade routes in the land of Israel. So Assyria comes in and conquers Israel, the northern kingdom. So I should say you have David and Solomon, and then after Solomon, the kingdom splits in two. So you have Israel, northern kingdom. Assyria conquers the northern kingdom. Now they're coming for the prize of Judah. Now, if we could go to the next slide there. So you see Samaria, or that would be Israel, northern kingdom. And then you see Judah there. I'm going to use this map over here. In just a minute, I'm going to talk about this city, Lachish. However, in this time, to conquer Judah, you had to conquer Jerusalem. If you did not conquer Jerusalem, you didn't conquer Judah. If you conquered Jerusalem, you conquered Judah. That's just the way it was. Sennacherib and the Assyrians, though, came down, and first they got this, wanted to get this fortified city, which was a prize, but the real prize, for the Assyrians at least, would have been Jerusalem. What happens? They come, and Hezekiah in Jerusalem hears that Lachish is under attack. Now, the next slide. Next. There we are. This is kind of cool. In the mid-1800s, archaeologists were excavating ancient Nineveh, and they came upon what they call a relief. I would call it an artistic panel carved in stone. And this also had an inscription with it as well. And right here is the king of Assyria. And if you look closer, at some point throughout history, somebody didn't like him and scratched his face out. And he's on a throne, and there are some of his officers, and then somewhere in here are Israeli soldiers being killed. And I just need to point out that whoever made this historical piece took the time to add some trees in it as well. Isn't that nice? Yes. Other pastors wouldn't say that, but that's kind of cool that put some trees in there. So here's what the ESV Study Bible says about this. The Sennacherib relief found at Nineveh depicts the Assyrian attack on the Judean city of Lachish. And he built, Sennacherib built a ramp up to the city, and the Judeans had a counter-siege ramp as well, but the Assyrians finally subdued the city. Both ramps in Lachish have been uncovered. The actual inscription that they found here said, Sennacherib, the mighty king, the king of the country of Assyria, sitting on the throne of judgment before the city of Lachish. So I bring this up because this is anchoring the biblical text with Assyrian history as well, and both matching up here. Kind of interesting. Now, what does Hezekiah do in response to this? Well, this is what we read in our text this morning. Does the city of Jerusalem grow paralyzed with fear? Do they give up? No, what we read is that they worked. They met together. They planned. They created. They engineered. They were very innovative in what they did in response to this threat. So in the text, it says the king of Assyria came and invaded. And then you read these words like consulted, blocked the springs, worked hard repairing, built another wall, reinforced this section of the city of David, and then also made a large number of weapons and shields. They worked hard. A little later on in the text, it says this in verse 30. It was Hezekiah who blocked the upper outlet of the Gihon Spring and channeled the water down to the west side of the city of David. He succeeded in everything he undertook. So the next slide. This is the famous Dome of the Rock, the Western Wall. So this would have been the Temple Mount in Jesus' day. Okay. And right here is the city of David. And during Hezekiah's time, this would have been Solomon's temple up here. Okay, so the next slide is going to look at this part of the fortification. Okay, so here is that again. And right here, a fresh water spring. So Jerusalem was strong because it had valleys on each side. So it was a natural fortress. They also had plenty of fresh water. So before Assyria arrived, the Bible says they assembled a great force and they dug a channel under the city, and it came out here on a little pool within the walls of Jerusalem because they did not want the Assyrians to come and go, oh, this is easy. We have a wonderful water supply. So that's what's going on. What is so cool, and I just need to mention, and then I'll stop with the archaeology, is that archaeologists have found Hezekiah's tunnel. You can tell from the chisel marks, interesting, they in order to work more quickly, they had a crew that started at this end and a crew that started at this end, and they worked towards the middle. It was curved. They met in the middle, all without modern technology. I mean, it's one of those ancient engineering marvels. So the next picture, this is many years ago when I went on a study trip to Israel. And so I took this picture. We were in Hezekiah's tunnel. The ceiling sometimes was high. The ceiling sometimes was like I could walk through, but a taller person would have to go like this. We had bathing suits on and sneakers. There was water still in the tunnel, which was just kind of mind-blowing. And then the next picture that's me coming out of Hezekiah's tunnel. When does a pastor show himself in shorts in church? Okay, let's move on. Okay, enough of that. Let's next slide. Work. The Bible is clear. A lot of hard work went to meet this fearful threat. Now, in addition to work, there was serious prayer as well. There was prayer. Psalm 86, verses 6 and 7. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. And this idea of calling out to the Lord in faith-filled prayer is evident in the story of Hezekiah as well. The Assyrian officers arrive at Jerusalem, and they do something very interesting. They come to the city wall, and they begin to shout out to the people at the wall, and on purpose, they had somebody who knew Hebrew to speak in Hebrew. They could have spoken in another language that the nobles would have understood, kind of more of a diplomatic language of the day, but on purpose, they spoke in Hebrew because they were engaged in psychological warfare. I mean, even to this day, the U.S. Army has a psych ops unit. Well, it was the Assyrian psych ops unit, which was there to create fear. And for instance, here are some of the things they said. Do you not know what I and my predecessors have done to all the peoples of the other lands? Were their gods able to deliver them? Do not let Hezekiah deceive you and mislead you like this. Do not believe him, for no god or nation has been able to deliver their people from the hands of the Assyrian army. What is Hezekiah's response to this very unnerving message at the walls of Jerusalem? The Bible says, when King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes, which in that culture, this is how they showed grief. He tore his clothes, and he put on sackcloth, and he went into the temple of the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 32, Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. The threat is met with not only work, but serious prayer. Now, as you piece the events of the story together from 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, you see that first the officers came and did this psychological warfare thing, and they left. Hezekiah and the people prayed. Then a letter was sent that the Assyrian army was going to return, and they prayed some more. And in this case, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord came upon the camp of the Assyrian army, and a plague of death swept through the camp. The next morning, those who were alive saw this, packed up the camp, and they left. And Jerusalem, which also meant the entire country of Judah, was saved. The people prayed. The people prayed. So we work hard. It's biblical, and our culture also gets that. It's obvious. We need to work hard. How much do we get we need to pray hard? And I would encourage you today, whatever it is in your life, that point of great need, that point of anxiety or fear, we should use those points in our lives as natural motivation to seek God in prayer. And lastly, hope. Hope. Now, why is hope so important? Well, it's important because, to be honest, sometimes our prayers are not answered at the moment we pray, or it might be an extended time until the prayer is answered. So we still need to trust in God's goodness and sovereignty. Regardless of what happens, we still need to hope. How does hope function without God? Well, I hope my life has no problems. Well, that's a tough one. Or if I have problems, I hope that myself or someone else can figure it out. Well, that's a tough one as well. You know, just this week I was reading an article by an atheistic scientist, and he said, all right, based on what I believe, to be honest with you, there is no meaning to life. There is no ultimate hope. We're alive. We die. That's it. And in fact, we are just animals governed by instinct and the brain chemicals within us. We don't even have choice in our life. It's all predetermined. It was a really depressing article. I applaud the scientist for seeking to be consistent, though, with what he believed to be true. It's a sad message. The biblical message is God is king, he is sovereign, and despite what happens, there is always hope. There is hope. So what happens in this story? In this particular story, Hezekiah and the people pray, they work hard, and the Assyrians are destroyed. Hezekiah goes on to have a very prosperous, successful reign. But near the end of his reign, there is this prophecy uttered by Isaiah. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up, all of your riches to this day, will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be saved. This is a message of seemingly no hope. Jerusalem destroyed, meaning Judah gone, and the people of God dispersed. Where is the hope? But then we come to this famous passage in Jeremiah 29. I'll start reading at verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, because they're dispersed to Babylon, when 70 years are completed, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to you and bring you back to this place. And then the verse that many of you have heard, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Despite the time where there seemed to be no hope, and at one point Babylon would destroy all of Jerusalem and Judah, there ultimately was still hope. God has his promises, he was with his people, and his purposes will prevail. Now this morning, I would like you to think this. King Hezekiah was a great king and an inspiring king for his people. But King Hezekiah also points to a greater king. And this greater king is not going to just defeat the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Romans. This greater king will defeat the power of sin and death. This greater king will not merely go to the temple to be near God's presence. This greater king will bring God's presence to his people. And this greater king will not simply fight for Jerusalem, but this greater king will usher in one day a new Jerusalem in a new heavens and a new earth. And this greater king is Jesus. And so this morning, all of us can struggle in life with fear, with anxiety, with nerves. And as we reflect on the great King Hezekiah, may this now turn our attention to our King, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. What is weighing you down this morning? I encourage you, fix your eyes on Jesus. What is it that brings you fear? Yes, work hard. Yes, pray hard. And amen, fix your eyes on Jesus. As I wrote this sermon, for some reason I felt poetic at the end, and so I wrote a little poem. So here it is. As we face great trials and grief, work hard and pray for some relief. When all is done, how do you cope? In God's promises, put your hope. Amen. Let's pray. Mighty and gracious God, as we journey in the week ahead, we do pray for strength of body, to be faithful with our responsibilities, and to be able to work hard, regardless of our age in this room. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would stir within us, leading us into new areas, deeper areas of prayer with you. And Almighty God, we pray that deposited deep within our hearts would be a peaceful and settled assurance of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.